couple of things that we'll do every Wednesday. We're in Matthew chapter 6, but the passage of Luke chapter 11, which is a later time again, it wasn't at the Sermon on the Mount, it's a different period, and they watch Jesus praying, and then when he gets through praying, they come to him and encouraged and inspired by his prayer life, and obviously God moved on his behalf. Those are the kind of people that you want to ask this question of. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. It's a really simple question. They watched somebody pray who had influence with God and who impacted God to move, who created open heaven over his life. And they asked him a question, "Lord, teach us to pray." A long time ago, a man named Andrew Murray, if you've never read any of his books, is one of the great writers in church history, wrote a book on prayer, and the book is called With Christ in the School of Prayer. And this really is Christ's school of prayer, because no matter who you might think of who's a great prayer warrior and a great intercessor who seems to be shaping things and shaking things for the kingdom of God, nobody shook things like Jesus, and nobody prayed like he did, and nobody had the Father's ear like he did. And they asked him a question, "Lord, teach us to pray." And again, Jesus could have told him anything. And now hear me when I say this, because all these things I'm going to say to you are really good, and I want you to participate in all of them, and I have in my own life. But Jesus didn't say pray in tongues for 10 hours, though that's a great thing to do. Jesus didn't say spend all night in prayer. That's a great thing to do. Jesus didn't say do this or do that or say this. Those are good things to do, but what Jesus gave them was a very simple thing. He said, pray these words. When it says that in verse 2 of chapter 11, and he said to them, when you pray, say. And the literal translation is, say these words. And then he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer, just like he did in Matthew chapter 6. It's as if in Matthew 6, in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount, this blueprint for radical Christianity, radical followers of Christ, these are the ones Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so they made a commitment to leave everything and follow him and be his disciples in the most radical sense of the word. And then Jesus lays it out, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. This is what is expected of you if you're going to be a follower of mine, if you're going to be Christ-like, have a Christ-like anointing, walk in Christ-like righteousness, be the fisher of men who moves in signs and wonders when he fishes for men like I do. Here it is. And in the middle of this manual for radical Christianity, Jesus speaks about prayer. And he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And then later, watching him pray, again, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's as if Jesus is going, I already said this, but hear me, say these words. And then the rest of the chapter, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus didn't just say, pray these words. He said, pray with passion and pray it again and again and again. Go back and read it. That's what he says. We use the word importunity. That means to passionately storm the gates of heaven again and again till God moves on your behalf. He said, say these words and do it with importunity. So we're kind of moving through this prayer in Matthew. It's on the website if you want to go back and listen to some of it. I'm going to encourage you to do that if you haven't been able to. I absolutely promise if you'll listen to it and listen to it objectively and go, well, that is what the Scripture says. If you'll listen to it, it will change your prayer life. It will set you free in some places. It won't eliminate other things that you do. But this is the prayer Jesus gave his disciples twice. As I've mentioned to you before, the Jabez prayer, which is a wonderful prayer, sold 9 million copies. Well, the Jesus prayer is even more powerful than the Jabez prayer. This is the prayer of prayers. The most powerful prayer in the world, or Jesus would have given them something different. It's one of the conclusions that Mike Bickle came with the Song of Solomon. In Revelation, it says they sang the Song of the Lamb, and he said, well, can you imagine a song that would be greater than the Song of the Lamb? Don't you think the Song of the Lamb, since it's Jesus' song, is the greatest song of all? There couldn't be a greater song than the song that Jesus has written and Jesus sings. And the Song of Solomon says it's the Song of Songs. And that's the conclusion he came to. This must be the Song of the Lamb, because it's the Song of Songs. There can't be a song greater than the Song of the Lamb. Well, there can't be a prayer greater than the prayer that Jesus gave. And again, people have said, especially people who struggle with the idea, this was just too simple. Somehow I've got to pay a higher price. Somehow I've got to work harder. Somehow I've got to earn. I do consecrated prayers and radical prayers all the time in my life. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus didn't just say, use this as an index prayer. Just kind of pray these categories. He said, say these words. Now, you can say them real slow, and once you go, Our Father, and then spend a lot of time worshiping God and contemplating on the fact that He's your Papa, He's your Abba. That's great. You with me? You can spend 10 hours praying this prayer and filling in the stuff if you wanted to. That was the heart of Larry Lee's book years ago that would really move throughout the world. You sold millions and millions of copies. But Jesus did also say, pray these words. And so just these words have great power if we understand what we're doing. It can't be vain repetition. It can't be vain repetition. It can't just be saying the stuff, thinking you're manipulating God, some kind of religious spirit. You got to know what you're doing. This is about heart righteousness. That's what this thing is all about in the Sermon on the Mount. So it's got to come out of your heart. That's why it's important for us to know what He's saying. Okay? And obviously, it's a prayer to be repeated because it says, give us this day our daily bread. Oh, well, I'm supposed to pray at least once a day. Unless you want daily bread just every other day. Isn't that what it says?
Amen.
And again, the language that Jesus uses, He says, pray this, pray like this in Matthew 11, pray these words in Matthew 6, pray these words in Luke 11. It's present tense, continuously. This is just be a part of your life, continuously praying. Alrighty, now, we've gotten this far. Pray then in this way, Matthew 6, 9. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom coming, His will being done on earth as it is in heaven, we talked about last week, and all that goes with that. The manifestation of God's kingdom, and all the signs and wonders of His will being imposed over the will of the enemy that we pray for. And again, remember, one of the cool things about this prayer, it doesn't start off, Dear Father, or My Father. This is not just a petition. It is a petition because I'm part of our. But it's also intercession. You're praying these things for every believer in the world and for every believer that you know. That's the liberating thing about it, is that not only am I praying these things for myself, but when somebody comes to me and says, well, would you pray for me? You can be honest and say, I pray for you every day. I pray every day that to our Father, to Abba, every day, I pray that you'd live a holy life and honor His name. I pray every day that the kingdom of God would be manifested in your life. His reign would be obvious. The signs and wonders of His kingdom would be real in your experience. That the enemy would be driven off in every place and God's will and reign would be imposed. I pray for that every day. Our Father, who art in heaven. Okay? Now, tonight, we pick up this really simple phrase. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I just want to share a few things with you in the time that we have. And I think, again, it'll be encouraging to you. And as I shared with you before, the Bible college that I went to was a great Bible college, a great resource. And the thing I appreciated about the Bible college more than anything else was the library. Because I would go in that library and just read about Christians who have done exploits for God over the centuries, particularly missionaries. And I'd read about missionaries in China and missionaries in Africa. And God would just stir my heart at some of the things that people would write. And so I'm really so grateful for the Bible college I went to. Now, some of the theology, it wasn't charismatic, you know, I didn't really agree with. But they loved the Word. They loved to preach the Word and teach the Word. But I got kind of burnt out with hearing all the time about the Greek. Because it became sort of a contest sometimes among students. How much Greek do you know? Do you reach the place where you don't have to even use your New Testament? You use the Greek New Testament. And when I first moved here, in the church I was in when I first moved here, there was a couple of guys in the congregation who had graduated from where I went to Bible college before I did, and they sat in the congregation with their Greek New Testaments. I thought, and I don't care how much they had studied it, unless you've done it for 30 or 40 years, you still struggle with it. I'm thinking, just get your real Bible and look up the table of contents. I mean, and eventually they left. But God did give the word in Koine Greek. And so every once in a while, it's important to say to you while some of the things about it. So I'm explaining all that to you because I'm a little embarrassed to say the Greek says, because I got pretty burnt out on that myself at one time. But the Greek does say, and he says, give us this day our daily bread. I kind of thought when I was looking this up and studying, because those are the kind of things you study at home or in your study, and then you just tell people without them really knowing, you looked up all these words, you know. But I kept thinking this would be the present tense, which is that continual action in the present. But it isn't. It's imperative. And the imperative is like a shout, like a command. And the way this one's written, it's like a desperation, which is really interesting to me. That it's not like, Lord, give us, we need it every day. But it's like, Lord, there's like this passion. Lord, give us, Lord, we're desperate for you to give us this day our daily bread. It's a command to it, as if you're commanding God, though not commanding God, because it's really an act of humility. You hear what I'm saying? And so when he says this, give us this day our daily bread, it's an act of desperation. And he goes, and the other thing about it is, and this is the other little part, I'll only do this one more time during this particular message, so bear with me. But the other thing it means, Lord, do it completely. Don't leave anything out. I don't want to miss anything. Whatever it is he's talking about, there's this desperate cry to God that says, God, you got to do this. And you got to give me all of it. I can't have any less than all of it. So this reminds me again of James chapter 2, verse 5, which has been a real key verse for us in the last year and a half or so, or 2 years. When he talks about how the poor are rich in faith. Hattie Baker talks about that being the treasures of the poor. And the treasures of the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. That's the first thing that unlocks the kingdom of God to us. The reign of God in our life is that even though you and I may not be poor physically and materially, what he wants us to have is the spirit of the poor, to have the desperation of the poor. And if you've ever been to a third world country or even in America to a desperately poor place, there's just this spirit of desperation. But it's particularly true in third world countries. When the poor are so poor, they're just desperate. They're like people dying of thirst in a desert. And even the sound of water makes them run and cry out to oasis after oasis after oasis. And sometimes even to a mirage, but they'll risk anything because of their deep desperation. So this little thing in this prayer, because there's, you know, again, it's easy because this prayer is misused by people who it is vain repetition all over the world. It's, again, easy to think about this prayer as some mamby-pamby prayer. But as you've been coming or listening to the stuff on the website, it's anything but a namby-pamby prayer. It's a powerful, awesome prayer. And this little phrase, which seems like this simple, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and we say it so fast that we don't even think about what we're saying, is this passionate prayer of desperation. Lord, give us! We have to have, Lord. Like, please, God, don't even consider not doing it. Everything, all, whatever it is, our daily bread is. We've got to have it all, Lord. Don't leave out one morsel, one crumb. We've got to have it. It's a cry of desperation for all that God's going to do. And therefore, it's actually a cry of humility. See, one of the things that's a reality is that no matter how rich or how adequate a man is on earth, he'll forever be God's beggar. We're beggars before God. So, and Emory, you're saying, we sing, well, I'm a prince, but we're still blessed with the poor in spirit. We're desperately dependent and needy on him. And when you hear this verse, it talks about, give us this day our daily bread, to ask him to give. Obviously, when you ask somebody else to give, it's because you need something that you can't provide for yourself. So it speaks of desperation. It speaks of absolute utter dependence and humility. It's being poor in spirit. Now he says, give us this day our daily bread. And this is something that's obvious. Whatever it is he's talking about, it's lived out one day at a time. You know, I can think about the future and I can plan for the future and pray for those things that are going to be in the future, that God bless certain things. But I can only cry out for all that God has for me to experience today. This is the day that God's given me. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Because we have to be really, really careful. In James, listen to this. I've always appreciated this verse. It's a real corrective, I think, too. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city. Now, listen to that. Now, you say, well, God gave me a prophetic word I was going to go there. I hear you. But, you know, we all see through a glass darkly. Every prophetic person I know have missed some things. Amen. They all do. We all do. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. That's weird. Yeah, but I've got this plan, man. God's given it to me. He says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, and see, we somehow think this is unspiritual. Because if you feel like God's giving you a word about the future, you just declare it, man. You never boast. You never been. But he says this. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. Yeah, I got a word from the Lord, and this is going to happen. God's going to do this. And if his will, if I haven't missed it, if some, you know, there are things I don't understand. Do you hear me? And so we live out, we plan for 10 years, I guess, or 20 years, or forever. But we trust God, give us this day. Our desperation has to manifest itself this day. Our dependence and utter dependence on Him is to be this day. We want every crumb from God this day. Because this is the day I have. It's a saint-like poverty. Do you hear me? It's a saint-like poverty. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, daily bread, what's he talking about? This is a manna prayer. Remember the Jews, they woke up every day with God's promise that they would have enough for that day. I mean, this is not inconsistent with God's character, right? Amen. He told them, don't hoard up enough to last you just in case you run out. He says, if you do, it'll rot. You'll treat me as unholy. You'll act like I can't provide for you. They said, there'll be enough for you for that day. And take enough for your family and no more. And then before the Sabbath, take enough for 2 days. And don't do more than that. So it's consistent with God that God would have us cry out to Him every day. It keeps us dependent on Him on a daily basis. We don't coast. We can't afford to take spiritual vacations, even though we can take nice vacations like Alan was talking about. But even on nice physical vacations, we can't take spiritual vacations because the enemy never does. God doesn't slumber or sleep, and his enemy doesn't either. Amen. That's why we can't afford to take spiritual vacations and just decide. See, this is what's so powerful about this prayer, guys, again. The Lord loves you passionately. And there'll be times in your life where you're going to have seasons where you can just pray long prayers. But there are some of you whose lives are so crowded with things that are of God. This is very difficult for you to pull away and pray for hours. It's unfair for pastors who this is what we do for a living and get paid to do. To tell people who have sometimes two or three jobs, you need to be praying 5 hours a day. You know, what we need to ask you is that you have a heart for God. And then do what God gives you to be able to do. But so many Christians that I know live under guilt and condemnation because they read some book by some guy, hear some sermon, and go, I don't pray. So Jesus said, here's the deal. You can at least And it's his words, at best, if you can't do all those things, you can do this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And he said, it's the prayer he gave us. He wouldn't give us a prayer that wouldn't work. He didn't give us a prayer and go, I wonder if they're going to be so stupid as to think that prayer is going to be good enough. He knows we're sheep, we're lambs. So whether or not we're smart isn't really an issue spiritually. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? And so there's such freedom in this. Now, if God's called you to pray for hours and fast and pray, because we're going to talk about fasting, interesting enough, when we get through the Lord's Prayer. This extravagant act of crying out to God, willing to sacrifice anything to get something that we feel He's called us to take from the kingdom. But it doesn't mean it nullifies this. And no matter how crowded your schedule is, how freeing it is to know, you can pray this. He knows. I can engage in the battle every day with this. When God gives me seasons where I can do other and He calls me to, that's good. But you can pray this. And it's His prayer. And as good as the Jabez prayer is, and 9 million people pray that joker several times every day. Pray this prayer several times every day. If that's all you're able to do sometimes, pray this prayer. It's the prayer Christ gave us. And it's for your daily bread. Now, here's the interesting thing about this manna prayer. This is the last little thing I'll do. But this was fascinating to me. This word, daily, Jesus just invented it. It's the same word that's used in Luke 11. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament, and nowhere in Greek culture, drama, literature has it ever been found. He made up a word. And the interesting thing is, I don't think Matthew and Luke got together, you know, and compared notes. They both said, it's this makeup word. And it is. And so I started looking it up and studying and wasted hours thinking I could figure out something that for 2,000 years nobody else has been able to totally figure out. Now, we translate it daily because it certainly has the idea of continual necessity. It also has the idea of super essentials that are a continual necessity. But it's just this weird word. And if you just translate it perfectly, the word means like on, neither nor. As if the word for manna means what? What is this? What is it? And it's like Jesus makes up a word for the Greek. Like, okay, give us this day our what is it bread. Neither nor bread. But it's a super essential. It's daily, but it's a makeup word. It transcends any idea of just bread you'd ever thought of. Now, obviously, and there are some obvious things to me. Obviously, and here's the other thing. He says, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, it's something that belongs to me. Now, Lord, give it to us, because I can't live without it. I know I'm saying all these different things. A lot of guys translate it super essentials. It's not just essential, it's super essential. I have a desperate need for this. Every day. What is it? Neither nor. And the word doesn't just neither nor, but it's the word upon neither nor. Like there's an anointing on the neither nor. It's weird. I just drove myself crazy trying to, but it was fun because you thought, this is a cool word. Whatever it is, it's a cool word. I think one of the things for sure, the obvious thing is, we don't need to get less than obvious, is that we're praying every day because we're desperate for God to give us those things we need in a material world. the food we eat, the essentials we have to do the things we have to do to live. Now, he doesn't say, pray that you give me enough to hoard up more. And if God blesses you with extra, that's wonderful. But even that's not for hoarding up. You do know that.
Amen.
You know, but he says, pray that God would give me today's essential, super essentials, Lord. So every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, all those things that you know that are in your heart that you're crying out for your family, you're praying for those things. Lord, you know that. You know, we have to have this to do this. And but see, and people say, well, the Westerners can't relate to this because we know people, some of us have met people who literally, this is a literal God, if I don't have bread today, I've got nothing to eat. If something doesn't come from somewhere, I don't have anything to eat. I mean, there are people all over the world who make $2 a day or $1 a day or make less than that. People in Burundi make less than $25 a month. I don't know what the average is in Kenya or Uganda. Do you, Alan? Do you remember? Yeah. That's $30 or less, and many of them are starving, and where there's famine and stuff, and so it doesn't get any fancier than what it says. Give us today enough bread to live, and my children enough bread to live. You say, well, what about Americans? I mean, on your way home, you'll pass by more food than probably all of Kenya, and you have enough money to buy some of that food. You got more stuff at home. It would feed a Kenyan or a Ugandan or a Burundian for a year. This stuff. So how does this relate to us? Because let me just tell you. One of the real dangers about being, and every one of us are rich men compared to the rest of the world. The kingdom of God becomes very vague and opaque because we don't really have that desperate sense of God give us this day our daily bread. But I'm going to just tell you something. And I don't care how much you have, God can take it away in a moment. There were lots and lots of people a year and a half ago who lost everything when the whole stock market went down. Lost their whole life savings, lost everything. They were counting on and hoping for. They'd saved millions of dollars for retirement and lost every penny. During the Great Depression, people jumped off buildings by the thousands, killed themselves because they had nothing. It was all gone in one day. I don't care how much you have or what culture we live in, we are utterly and absolutely dependent on Him. Amen. To give us this day our daily bread. Don't ever forget that. And it encourages me because I don't have to worry. I mean, I can plan for and think in terms of God can tell me to make decisions, you know, that aren't stupid decisions. But again, where I live at is today, Lord. I pray today, Lord, that my family will have enough to eat. There'll be money to pay bills. I can trust you for today. And he goes on and says this more in this chapter. Why are you being anxious about tomorrow? Can doing that add one cubit to your life? 18 inches to your life? What you can do is trust God for the day. That helps me. Then it helps you because when you look down the road, you see some things that look scary. And you can make plans and do some things. If God shows you investments, that's fine. But where you live is today.
Amen.
Can you trust God? Can you cry out to Him and trust Him for today's bread? I can live in that place. The rest of it gets a little too big for me. I can do some stuff, but make plans, but I can't live there. I can live today. You hear me?
Amen.
Let me read you a couple of verses. We're going to go a few minutes late because Psalm 104, this is a cool verse. The whole Psalm 104 is really neat, but I wanted to read this particular verse to you in terms of being utterly and absolutely dependent on God, no matter how strong you think you are or how much you have. And I know I'm communicating this really poorly, or maybe I'm not. It really sets me free because I'm a seasoned worrier. I come from a long line of seasoned worriers. You know, and each generation has perfected that at a higher level. And I've been honest with you over the years, fear is the biggest issue I deal with. You know, and so I don't care what anybody else tells you, because being one of those, you know, like somebody can lie to you all they want to, but I'm one, so I know, and I go, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. Don't even listen to them. It's just what it is, fear and worry. And I'm a seasoned, professional worrier. But you know what between sundown and when I go to sunup, when I go to sleep at night, it's a little bit easier for me to believe that God can take care of that day. I can look out my day and go, God, give us this day our daily bread, and believe Him that there'll be enough for that day. This is Psalm 104. I hope that makes sense to you. Verse 21, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. Even young, strong lions are utterly dependent on God for their food. Verse 27, they all wait for thee to give them their food in due season. And Psalm 145 is a neat psalm. Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16. The eyes of all look to thee, and thou dost give them their food in due season. Thou dost open thy hand, and listen to this, and dost satisfy the desire of every living thing. Amen. If you have enough, Christian, today, it's because God gave it to you.
Amen.
And could take it away in a flash.
Amen.
So it's a good thing for us to remember our desperation. That it's in His, it's because He opens His hand. If He doesn't open His hand, we might not have enough for today. So I got all that. I'm telling you. And the cool thing about this in the intercessory part is that every time you pray this prayer, you're saying, give us. Not just me, but give us this day our daily bread. And you can honestly look in your brothers and sisters' face and honestly know that for every Christian in Africa and in Asia and around the world, for the poorest of the poor, and for every person you know and don't know, you're asking God. You're crying out to God. For Americans who live in the West, that their light bills will get paid, that their job will work out, that all those things will happen. They'll be able to take care of their babies, and around the world, that the poorest of the poor would have daily bread. You're investing in the poor. Some of you may say, well, I don't really get to do anything with the poor. Yeah, you do if you pray the Lord's Prayer. There are millions of Christians every day that are desperate for God's daily bread. And every time you pray for them, you're praying that for them. We're responsible for each other, and we're committed to each other. That's an awesome thing to think. Because what are you going to do if, like, go to Africa and then see if you have enough time to pray for all the people that you meet by name every day. Or the ones who ask for your prayer or email you to pray. You just can't. There are some that you offer special intentions for. But you can pray for every one of those ones you've met. Every person, every Christian I've met in Africa. As desperate as they may be, I pray for them many times every single day. That God, who can open His hand and would satisfy them, because He satisfies every living being, would give them their daily bread.
Amen.
And meet their basic needs. I think that's a cool thing. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the other thing, and this one, because I desperately believe, I'm a big time believer in Eucharistic reality, Christianity always had. And a lot of some of the early church fathers, anyway, interpreted this, give us this day our daily bread, is also representing Eucharist. The problem I have with that in this prayer is because I've got thousands and tens of thousands of Christians who believe in the reality of the Eucharist. I don't have access to it every day. So that's a good thing to pray. It's a good thing to pray. I mean, give us this day, Lord, because it's super essential, because it's such a mystical word, it certainly can mean that. Lord, come to us in the Eucharist. That's, you know, that come to us in the simple bread and wine, one of the simplest things in the world. And again, many, many early church, and many through since then, interpret it this way. But I don't think that's like the essential thing. I wanted to say that to you, but I don't think that's the essential thing. In John chapter 6, there are two meanings to John. One of the things that I get frustrated with is how Protestants and godly sort of historical, non-Protestant, not Roman Catholic, Catholics fight each other about things. When the truth is, most of the time, both of them have a handle on something. There's more than one side to a truth. And because we're foolish people, we argue and we take the gospel and cut it up into spitballs and shoot at each other. It's just nuts. Because there's truth to both. When you look in John 6, we say, when Jesus says he's the bread of life, he eats my flesh, that's the Eucharist. Yes, it is. The church for 2,000 years has said that. But you know what? Even those who said that also said it also means just Jesus. Lord, you're the bread of heaven. And that this prayer, this is the cool thing. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Because this weird word, it means extra essential, super essential. It's neither north, any. It's something unusual. I believe with all my heart that one of the main things he's saying here, other than the essential and practical material things and food that people need to survive. Now remember the language here. This command, God, you got to do this. You got to do it. You got to give me everything that's my bread, because if I don't, our needs won't be met. We're desperate for you. If you don't open your hand, we're in trouble. But also believe this prayer saying, Lord, give us more Jesus. We're desperate for more Jesus. He didn't come, not more of him comes within you, but your experience of more of him, his manifestation in your life. That's the desperation's prayer. Lord, give us more Jesus. I can't live today unless I get every morsel, every bit of Jesus, more of him today than I've ever known. I've got to have more of Jesus today, Lord, or I will starve to death spiritually. I won't make it today. I will live in famine. I'm desperate for more Jesus. And for every Christian, I'm praying that for them too.
Amen.
That's why I said this is a revival prayer. You're praying for every Christian that you know, for every Christian in the world. God, give them more Jesus today. You don't just pray this prayer and then, okay, Lord, I pray for them more Jesus, and next year I'll pray for it again. Every day you pray this prayer, every time you pray this prayer, you're praying for every Christian you know and every Christian you don't know. God, you're crying out. This is a cry out verse or phrase. God, I'm crying out to you that they would have all of Jesus that they need. Give them more Jesus. Give them the bread of heaven. So don't live in spiritual famine. And isn't that a cool thing?
Amen.
And so again, maybe there's some Christians out there somewhere who don't like you and don't have nice things to say about you. You can tell them whenever you see them, I pray every day that you get more and more Jesus. You pray for the kingdom to be manifest in your life? That's true. And I'm telling you, it's going to be hard for you to stay angry at them if you know every day you're intentionally crying out to God with the words of desperation that not only would all their needs be met in their family, the material needs and physical needs, but that they would have more Jesus and they wouldn't miss out one thing, one bit of the presence of Christ in their life this day. It's hard to stay mad at them. You know? It's hard to not love them because you're praying all these things of love for them. You hearing what I'm saying to you? This is anything but some namby-pamby little prayer.
Amen.
See, that's why I would encourage you, even in liturgical settings, slow down. Because it's like, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Did I say give us this day our daily bread? I mean, you're going so fast you don't even. And that's not a healthy thing.
No.
Just slow down. So at least you're remembering what you're saying. That separates it from being vain repetition. He didn't say he was against repetition, or he wouldn't say pray it every day. Or the language give us wouldn't be in the present tense, do it continually. Or he wouldn't have said in Luke 11, do it with importunity. He just says do it with your heart. You know? So we pray for our material needs and we're reminded that we're absolutely dependent on Him. Keeps us broken before Him. It's the spirit of the poor. And we're praying for His presence. We're praying for more of Him. That's an awesome prayer. See, and that really, because I pray other things and in other ways, but probably, I don't mean this to be a boast, I'm just saying that probably 20 to 35 times a day I pray this prayer. And so at least 20 to 35 times a day, I'm crying out for more of Jesus. I'm crying out for the manifestation of God's kingdom in my life. I would walk under an open heaven. I'm crying out that I would live a holy life. I'm speaking to my Abba, who isn't an earthly Abba. He's in heaven. He's not limited by human limitations. He can do all this stuff. I'm crying out that God would overcome my foolishness and my poor stewardship and my ignorance and stupidity, that He would give me today what I and my family need, and that He would give me more. And I'm praying that every day, many times, and I'm praying it for you every day. That's so liberating, so encouraging. It's the great prayer. You know, again, the Sermon on the Mount is the seals, Christian Green Beret, the Christian Ranger manual. And stuck in the middle of it is this radical, militant prayer. Not some namby-pamby prayer. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. That's cool stuff to me. Well, Lord, I just pray that You would seal the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie doke, Keith.